Hallelujah. Father, thank you, God. Thank you that you are here and that we don't have to entreat or beg you or appeal for your presence, God, but that you actually are waiting for us. And heaven is waiting for earth to move. And so, Father, as we move towards you, I thank you that you move towards us. And Holy Spirit, we honor you. We thank you that you are here. We thank you that you came. We thank you that you have come. We thank you that you have spoken. We thank you that you are speaking. We thank you that you are not the God who is silent, but you are the God who sings and loves us, God, and stands and walks among us, Father. We honor you. Let your kingdom come and continue to come in this place, God, in every heart, God, in every child, in every baby, in every young adult and adult and the elderly, Father. We bless you. We thank you that you do what only you can do. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. So awesome to be here again. My husband, Steve, would have loved to have been here. We're currently on staff at the Embassy Church in Oshawa, and so technically it's a work day for him, so he couldn't get it off. But I got to get away, so we're dividing and conquering. But it's always beautiful to come back to another one of our homes. We have been pastoring and church planning for the last 15 years. Basically, we got saved, and then we're senior pastoring. So you can imagine how tough that was. But that's what we've been doing in terms of knowing your pastor, Pastor Steve. We met through Fateen, actually. I was assistant director with her for a number of years. Still am working alongside her a bit with For My Canada and The Cry. And Pastor Steve, actually, some of you came down and helped us out with a few of our School of Dread Champions, which is a school of justice and national reformation. So we are connected in spirit. We are connected in heart. And I love being here. It's an honor. Thank you so much. Praise God. Can I borrow your Bible for a sec? I'm a millennial, so sometimes I'm like, I got it. It's right here. Just kidding. It's on the internet. Okay, so here, I actually love my Bible, but we got up at like 0 o'clock. And anyway, anybody know, what do you feel is the main point of this book? God is love. All right. To be honest with you, I wrestled. I changed. Or Holy Ghost, I don't know who it was, but one of us changed what was going to be spoken about this morning like 3 times. I'm like, no, I can't keep up with you. But I believe that I agree with you. The main point of this book is about God's love for humanity. Can you agree? Just for the sake of time, we're going to skip out on that video. And what kind of time frame do I have? I want to honor that. Okay. All right, so we'll be out of here by 12. Just joking. Ah, I got you there. Okay, John 11. Let's go to John 11. Great place to start talking about love here. John 11, verse 1. And for the sake of time, if you just want to listen, that's cool too. But if you need to read, that's great. So John 11, verse 1 says, now a certain man was sick. Everybody say Lazarus. Of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, verse 3, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Somebody turn to somebody else and say, I am the one the Lord loves. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, you are the one the Lord loves. Come on, some of you aren't doing it. Don't get religious on me. Turn to the other person and say, you are the one who the Lord loves. Okay, we're in church. What's the point of coming to church if we can't be free? I did that for 18 years of my life, and then I encountered God, and I said, I'm wrecked for real church, for religious church anymore. I can't do it. Okay, so just shake it off and just have a good time. So we're talking about Mary and Martha. And their brother Lazarus is sick to the point of death, okay? That's intense. My husband and I, we've shared this story many times with you guys about our firstborn who literally was, like they said, 3 minutes from death. And I understand the intensity of that moment. And in the heat of a moment, what you truly believe comes out, doesn't it? There were a few things that came out of me. But it's neat because there's a wrestle usually between the soul and the spirit knows God wins. But the soul's trying to catch up, and the soul's like, are you sure? I don't know. It doesn't feel right, right? There's this wrestle. But here are Mary and Martha, and they're in the heat of the moment. and their little brother is on death's doorstep. And at this point, they have attempted all avenues to see that he was made well. For my husband and I, we had attempted everything. I had written on cue cards all the scripture verses that spoke about the healing power of God. You know, we prayed in the Holy Ghost 24/7. We did communion. We fasted. We did all the natural remedial things that, you know, you'd think to do in order to move God to do something, right? And so here they are, and their only option left is a miracle. Somebody say a miracle. Does anybody in here need a miracle? 12 people. Guess what? We all need a miracle, okay? If you don't need any miracles, I'm sure you would be like, who was the guy who got raptured? Enoch. He walked with God and he was not. Because when you walk with God and it's just Jesus, you just go to heaven because that's it. Game over. So they need a miracle. And they knew the miracle worker and his name was Jesus, but he was like a few cities down. Okay, so here they are, and I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek, but this is a very serious story. Here they are, their brother's on death's doorstep, and they need a miracle. What have you done? What have you done to get a miracle before? I want to be real here because I am a recovering performer. Right? I think we all have a little bit of performance in us because the law compels us to perform in order to see God move. In order to do this, we do this. In order to move God, maybe I'm just speaking for myself. You know, one time we did a mini cry, which is just a big crazy prayer gathering for the nation. And I'm going to be real with you. I prayed so hard. Okay, I've had 4 kids and this never happened. I prayed so hard that I got hemorrhoids. That's a lot of praying. That's a lot of intensity. I'm like, God, would you move? He's like, I'm okay up here. I'm okay. I love the nation more than you. Okay, so what are we willing to do? Well, they figured that in order to get Jesus to move, they'd write a note. Really? Just a note? Like, they wrote a note. Okay? They wrote a note, and they gave this note to a servant who ran to the other city where Jesus was, okay? And this is what the note says. It's in your Bible. It says, Lord, the one who you love is dying. He's sick. He's dying. That's it. If I was writing a note to save your life, I would, like, write out your full spiritual resume. I would say, Lord, I was up at 4 every morning for a month seeking your face. Jesus, I prayed so hard I got hemorrhoids. Father, I fasted. Lord, I did evangelism. Jesus, 12 people this week. That's who I got for you. For you, Jesus. He doesn't need any of that. He doesn't. That's not for him. That's for you. So they wrote a note which consisted of one line. I'm like, keep it real. Okay. So we're about to discover what Mary and Martha believe about God. Keep in mind that these 3 people were probably the closest natural family that Jesus had next to his blood family. He spent the second last week of his life with them. Okay, Lazarus was his dude. They were like buddies. They were homies. Okay? Sorry, I'm proving my age. All right, so did you ever read the Bible and like anticipate what's going to happen? So many times I'm like, wow, I did not see that coming. You know, like I forget which army commander he was, but he's like running away from Deborah and Barak and their armies. And he runs to the camp where JL is. And I'm like, okay, JL, what are you going to do, girl? And she pulls out a tent peg and drives the tent peg into the guy's head and kills him that way. I'm like, I did not see that coming. Whew. Whew. Okay, so this is what happens in this story. So they write, Lord, the one who you love is sick. Now I'm going to get serious here. They believe that God will move, that what will move God most is the fact that Lazarus loves Jesus. And I'm going to prove that to you. I started to think, what is the focus of the gospel? What is the focus of this good book? It's the good news of what God has done for us through his son. Is this story about God loving man or about man loving God? So we're in school today, so I'm going to ask you, what do you think moves God most? Passion for people? Faith? Sacrifice? Humility, love. Okay, you're all wrong. Just kidding, except for the person who said love. Guess what moves God most? God. God moves God most. Does faith move God most? No, because it's not your faith. It's him. It's his faith in you. God moves God. I've had so much faith in my own faith. That's why I prayed so hard, because I'm like, I got the faith. And he's like, it's not your faith. I gave that to you. It's a gift. What kind of God is this? Sometimes I think it's important to remember what kind of a kingdom we've been adopted into. This kingdom that cannot be shaken. John the Baptist says, well, Luke 3 says, John, crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. John the Baptist was paving the way of a new paradigm. Okay, this kingdom is a kingdom that has full valleys, flat mountains, straight curves, level bumps, roadways in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. It's an upside down, inside out kingdom. To live, you die. To gain, you give. To be lifted up, you go low. It's a different paradigm. And we have been so conditioned by this world, this secular way of thinking that this world has carved us, carved inside of us. And I know Holy Spirit is here to remind us of something. Jesus talked to people he wasn't allowed to legally. He touched people he shouldn't have. Imagine this. Imagine replaying this scene. Here's Jesus. So pretend one of the men in this room came up here. And Mary, who is a prostitute. And she came into his presence, broke her alabaster box, poured her greatest wealth upon him, all she had, upon his feet, and wiped his feet with her tears and her hair. Imagine if we replayed that right now. How awkward would you feel? You don't know what way to look. You don't know why. Because we don't have a full revelation of love, of what it cost that woman. Much she has been forgiven. Much she loves. The message of the cross is foolishness to the world. I used to look at John 3:16 like this. We all, I'm sure, know it. It's for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're talking about love today, okay? For God so loved. How often do you turn to your spouse and say, I so love you? It's just another level. You know, I'll say to Steve, Steve, I love you. My hubby, I love you. But he so loved us. Do you know what the world there is actually translated into? Corrupt people. For God, let's switch the word love to like obsessed. For God was so obsessed. He was so in love with corrupt people. With who? Lord, do you know, is this gonna work out okay for you? You're so in love with the corrupt people, Lord? That, okay, it gets worse. For God was so obsessed with corrupt people that he put skin and flesh and bones on himself and came to earth. Okay, and it digresses even more. That whoever, oh, just that one guy? Whoever. Just those three people. If that's all he got, he gave up his sovereignty and he became a man and he walked among us for whoever. What kind of a love is that? For the guy, Lord, that you know is going to curse you till he dies? Yeah. I'm like, this is not good for you, Lord. I don't want you to get hurt. I've heard somebody say, you know, God doesn't make sense. I'm like, was he supposed to? That's what makes him God. He's a mystery. If you think you understand God, it's not God. You're understanding. Because his ways are higher than your ways. We use, what, 0.8% of our brain. Okay? When you trust him, you love him. Do we trust him? Okay, 1 John 4:10 says, in the beginning was the Word. This is about God. He came first. How does the story even start? In the beginning, God. Do you want to give us any context? Nope. Any kind of framework, Lord? Nope. In the beginning, God. It was just God. It's all about God. It was him in the beginning. He was before the beginning. So Mary and Martha use the word love in their note. I'm going to talk about that word love. And I'm going to prove to you that they believed that because Lazarus loved Jesus, that would move him. That word love there is phileo. And phileo love is a love that is based on reciprocation, meaning you love me? Okay, I love you. That's nice. I've never performed a marriage where the bride's saying, I don't want to marry him. I don't want to marry him. Walking down the aisle and the husband's like, I want to marry you. That never works. It doesn't happen. No, we love each other on an earthly level with a phileo love. It's based on reciprocation. So you do this, I do that. So Jesus, you love me, I love you. Okay? They write this note to Jesus. The fact of the matter is God does not phileo love you. He can't. God can't phileo love you. God has a love that is exclusively his. It's from another realm. Meaning if you fail him, what happens when people fail you? I'll tell you what happens when people fail me. I put walls right up. I don't want you to hurt me, so I'm going to put this wall up to protect me. I'm going to run from you because you hurt. That's phileo love. God can't do that. He actually can't. God is agape love. Agape is a love that absolutely does not need any reciprocation whatsoever. It is unconditional, it is relentless, it is persistent, it is aggressive, and it will not take no for an answer. You can say no, God, all you want, but his love ain't going to stop towards you because he is love. He doesn't feel love. He doesn't feel to love you. He doesn't, he is love. He can't not love you because he is the essence of agape. The crazy thing about Lazarus, I love this. You got to read the Bible, folks. Okay? At this point, Lazarus is dead. Can Lazarus phileo love Jesus? He's gonzo. He can't. Jesus can love him, but he can't love him back. I love that the Bible takes him. I don't like it in my own life, Lord. But I love that the Bible takes it to even beyond the 11th hour. Like this is like the next day, right? I'm going to quickly segue to Matthew 4:23 here, which says, this is beautiful. You know, when you understand, this is why intimacy is so important. Talking with God, communing with him, communicating with him. Don't make a religion out of it. Just make it real. Be real, folks. We got to be real. You know, whatever you used to do that isn't working anymore in terms of connecting with God, if it's not working anymore, God's trying to get your attention. He wants to reveal a new side of himself to you. So here Matthew 4:23 says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of this upside down kingdom and healing all kinds of diseases, all kinds of sickness, all kinds of diseases among the people. In fact, I could lay out for you many other scriptures that say wherever Jesus went, he had compassion and healed them all. Did you ever stop to consider that when it says Jesus healed them all, it meant, you know, the man who fornicated, the woman who fornicated, the person who had like body art and you can even see any skin on them? What about the person who like robbed the grocery store? What about the person who, you know, has a hair color that you're not comfortable with? I've had people say that to me. Don't do that. That's mean. What about all these people who are bad? It didn't say that. He did not heal them. He healed them all. This is agape love. He healed mouths that would curse, hands that would beat, feet that would run, mouths that would lie, minds that would think upon perverse thoughts. He healed them all. He knew what they do, yet he healed them anyway. Did you know that the Bible actually says in Romans 5:5, that he put the same agape love in your heart? What? That same love is in you. You actually have the capacity to love in that way. Not only that, but his love is present. You know, God does not inflict your past on you, and he doesn't inflict your future on you either. Have you ever considered that? What you have yet to do, He doesn't hold that against you. Think about the 10 lepers he healed. How many came back to thank him? One. How many did he heal? 10. He didn't hold their future against them because his love is right now. He is a right now God. It says now faith is. He is a God who is right in this moment with you, partnered with you, interceding for you, and he does not relent. Right now, God. Every sick person. Okay, so let's get back to this story. So Jesus comes back down the road. I feel like he's sauntering. John 11. Where are we? John 11, 6. Okay. Says, so when he... when he heard Lazarus was sick, he decided he'd stay. Okay, here's a word for somebody in here. Don't misdiagnose your moments. Mary carried the solution to the issues of mankind. Okay, she was a big deal. She carried Emmanuel and rode on the back of a flea-ridden donkey and was homeless. Don't look around your circumstance and allow them to dictate what your moment actually is. Because these things that we see are created by the things and are subjugated by the things and to the things that we do not see. Then after he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again, etc. Okay, so he waits. He waits until the fourth day. Some theologians actually believe that he waited to the fourth day because the fourth day in those days, it was like clinically over. There's no hope. He's like, I'll wait till there's no hope. Do you know that hope is a man? And his name is Jesus. You know that Hebrews 11, when it talks about faith, now faith is a substance of things hoped for. And it goes on in this long dissertation in that chapter that faith seems to be the star. You know what actually is a star in that dissertation? Hope is. Because without faith, you can't have hope. And that's why the enemy is going after a generation and their hope. Because he knows if he can get their hope, he can get their faith. He knows that when he gets their hope, game over. That's why we have more depression and anxiety and suicide than any other nation or generation has seen. In fact, last year, for the first time in my life ever, I experienced an anxiety attack, and I've had many since, and never had a compassion for people because I didn't understand it. I thought it was very, anyway, I won't get into it, but needless to say, I was very humbled. Paramedics came because I thought I was going to die, called 911, and every first responder you can imagine showed up at my house. I'm like, oh, shoot. Because at that point, I was kind of coming around. And they were amazing. But you know what the paramedic said to me? He said, one in every two home visits are because of anxiety attacks. Is the enemy going after hope? Yeah, he is. He's going after hope. And the word of God says that hope, I love that this place is called Hope Community. Our first church was actually called Center of Hope Victory Church. And hope is a confident expectation of an awesome expected end. Hope is not wishy-washy. Hope is not positive thinking. Hope is aggressive, actually. Hope is very tenacious. Hope is an expectation. Do we have any very pregnant women in this room? Pretend. How do you know I'm expecting? How do you know? Pretend. How do you know, guys? You see it. It's visual. If you're hoping for something, you better hope people see that you're hoping for it. When you're expecting something, it's what you talk about. Think about a woman who's about to give birth, okay? My bags are packed. I was ready yesterday. I'm a little antsy. Okay, is everything ready? Yes, let's go. Honey, is there gas in the car? That's all I'm talking about. I don't care what the groceries are like. I don't care the state of my, you know, toilet. I just need this baby out. Okay, that's what hope looks like. It's an expectation. And the word of God says, and this is a word for somebody today, this hope does not disappoint. Hold on to your hope. Hold fast to your hope. It says hope is an anchor. Do you know what that means? When you put your anchor down, your ship, your little boat can only go so far. Whoa. Hope is the anchor to the soul. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. So when your emotions, you're hoping for something, and your emotions are being dictated to and surrendering to the outer circumstances and what the doctor said and what the lawyer said and what the neighbor said, and your soul is just going there. I don't know if this is going to happen. And you start to wander. You start wandering, and then you can only go so far because that anchor is holding you there. That anchor is hope. Don't let go of your hope, because hope will keep your soul in line. And you know what else the word says? That hope is found in the power of Holy Spirit. So today, if you don't have a relationship with Holy Spirit, if you haven't invited him in, he's a gentleman. He'll wait till you invite him. That is where you find the power of hope, is in him. Jesus is in heaven, folks. He said, I'm going to send you a better one. And here's Holy Spirit walking with us, inside of us. He is the power. So the fourth day, and something odd unfolds at this point. Here's Jesus walking back. He's like, okay, I'm coming. And when he gets there, the Bible says, Jesus weeps. I know there's been so much like theological intrigue and discussion over this one scripture, but I have a hunch. Jesus comes and he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Okay, folks, I'm just going to be honest. If I know I'm going to raise somebody from the dead, and I've tried, hasn't worked yet, but if I knew it was going to work, I'd be coming into this city with guns blazing and like fireworks and like a good posse of people who are going to have a good worship time with me at that time. Anybody else? I mean, coming, yeah, let's do this, folks. It's the fourth day, but that's okay. That's what I'd be doing. Not Jesus. Weird. Okay, so when you're reading the scripture and you're like, huh? Stop and ask Holy Spirit for revelation. So he comes and he weeps. God's love is now. He doesn't impose your future on you. That was a good future, but he's not imposing it on the moment. Why? Because these two women who he loved were grieving. And he stopped. And I feel like the church, this is something we need to learn to do better. And again, I'm just speaking for myself, but you know, I probably represent some. I feel like some of us need to stop. Instead of imposing what we think needs to be said or done, we stop. And we look into the eyes. We look into their eyes. We stop. And we look in their eyes and we connect with that, because the Bible says, weep with those who weep. People who are in pain don't need you to come and, you know, spout your whatever, good fortunes. They need to be seen. They need you to see them. Jesus came, he looked into their eyes and he knew what was coming. You know we win. We know we win. But how often do we stop and look in their eyes and say, I can look in people's eyes and I can say, I know what it feels like to be woken up in the middle of the night and like not feel parts of your body. And fear is so huge. I know that. I get it. And you see them, and then you say, but today's day four. I know a man. He's the miracle worker, and the fact of the matter is my story doesn't end there. He's pulling me out of that place. We want a world to see Jesus, don't we? How do you know you're going to heaven? Because I'm loved. I was loved when I was wrecked. I'm loved now that I'm a little bit more whole. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. Consider the self-control of that love. May we work a little better in that self-control. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. I'm telling you, the only thing that has brought me back from the dead is a love that isn't judging my process. Jesus didn't come and condemn them. Jesus didn't say, where's your faith? Jesus didn't say, what's your problem? Jesus didn't say, we're best friends. Don't you know me better? Jesus came and he looked in their eyes and he connected and he affirmed their value. He affirmed even their emotions. When I was messed up, and I still am, the thing that keeps me going is knowing that there is a God who's not judging my process. We have that love in our heart. What are we doing with our neighbor? What are we doing with our children? What are we doing with ourself? To wrap things up here, Jesus said in Luke 10, 25, a lawyer comes to him. So an intellect comes to Jesus, and he says, what do we do to inherit the kingdom or eternal life? So here's the age-old question. In the new covenant, everybody say, new covenant. Okay. In a world of thou shalt not, how many times do you say thou shalt not to yourself, to your colleagues, to your relatives? In a world of thou shalt nots, the old covenant was all thou shalt nots. Jesus came and established a new covenant, a new realm, a new paradigm, which was to thou shalt. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Because guess what? If you love your neighbor like you love you, you're not going to steal from him. If you love your neighbor like you should love you, you're not going to cheat with his wife. Isn't that amazing what love does? In a world that proved through the law that we were not enough, Jesus came and said, love me. Love yourself. Love your neighbor. And the lawyer said, well, who's my neighbor? Don't we ask that? Is it the guy who believes politically the same as I do? Is it the other person who has the same gender philosophies as I do? Is it the person who is actually my neighbor? And then Jesus, he's so cool. He's like, there was a man. He doesn't even answer him. I love it. But he does, but not really. But he does. There was a man. And he says, tells the story of the Good Samaritan and basically says, you're all neighbors. The holy guy didn't stop for him. You know, the guy who should have. God is saying that if we're going to be like him, we have to love like him. How do we love like him? When we know him. These three abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. When you know love, you have faith and you have hope. When you know love, I can sit on this chair and know it's not going to crash under me because I trust the integrity of it. Because I understand a little bit about metal, etc. Hi, buddy. Etc. Hi. Jesus loves you. You can have my water. Love will make you go the extra mile. Love will cause you to apologize, even though you're the one who maybe deserves the apology. You know what? You don't have to apologize when you're... You don't have to be right to apologize. That's not what apologizing is about. You know what repentance isn't? I'm sorry, God. Repentance is changing your mind. You know what repentance is? Think about repent. Pent. Think about penthouse. The pent is the top. Repentance is going from the bottom way of thinking to the top way of thinking. Change your mind. What is love? Know God. Love will cause you to call someone even if you look like the weaker one. I don't care how much you agree with them. I don't care how much you don't look like them or don't understand them. Love will find a way. Love will climb on things. Love will reach over things. Love will fight for things. Love caused Jesus to stay on the cross. It wasn't nails, was it? It was you. It was your face. It was my face. It was those he knew who'd curse him till they die. It was love that kept him on the tree. The tree that he made. The tree that he designed. Love will find a way. That same love is on the inside of you. And it will find a way. Ask Holy Spirit. He is our tutor. You're not left alone. You don't have to figure it out by yourself. Can we stand and hold hands? Can you just join hands with someone? The person's hand, the people's hands that you are holding are being tested by love right now. All of us are being tested by love right now. Are we only to love those in the same denomination? The same ethnicity, the same understandings, who talk the same and think the same and dance the same and act the same? God, we ask you that you would broaden our ability to love. We thank you, Lord, that you sent the word and you healed them. We thank you that you have given us the word, God. We thank you that as your word is spoken, as your word goes forward, God, your word can do nothing but bring life and bring restoration and bring hope and expand our paradigms and set us free, God. Would you broaden our understanding and our paradigms of love, God? There's a demand being placed on our ability to love beyond our comfort zone. And I felt this morning Holy Spirit wanted to challenge us to do brave. I don't believe brave is a feeling. I believe brave is something that we do. We don't feel it. We don't necessarily be it. We do brave. And so Holy Spirit showed me that throughout this message, there was at least one face that popped in your head. And that is not by accident. God is not a God of accidents. He is a God on purpose. And so whatever face that you saw, Holy Spirit is empowering and has empowered you to reach outside of your comfort zone and put a face on love. And put a face on love. Choose to do brave and love them. So I think it would be awesome if we prayed something together. Don't pray it if you don't want to do it. Father, thank you for truth, that you have set us free even more today, that you lavished your love upon us, that you showed us that height and depth, that demon and angel, that no power or principality can keep your love from us, God. Thank you that you loved us first, so we know how to love back. Woo! Thank you, God, that you put that love in our hearts. And that you don't ask us. In fact, you don't command us to do something we cannot do. And so we ask you by the power of your Spirit to empower us to put a face on love, to turn love into service, to turn love into action, to turn love into deeds. That we would look into eyes this week. That we'd really look. That you'd show us. The treasure in that vessel. That we would see what you love inside of them. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you that you don't ask or command us. You said these two commands remain. Thou shalt. Thank you that it is an empowering command. You tell us to because you know we can. You command us to because you know it's possible. Awaken within us, God, the fervency and tenacity to follow love that makes a way. Love will make a way. Cause us and compel us to look beyond ourselves, God. That we would look beyond our own pain and our own circumstances and our own flesh and our own dysfunctions. That we would lift our head. I declare that in this house, this week, there is a lifting of the heads, God. There is a traveling of looking down to looking up because we see where our help came from. And we lift our heads and we look around and we see that the fields are white with harvest. Compel us, God, to agape, even when that person doesn't deserve it. None of us do. Not even for a minute. Thank you for your ways that are higher. Thank you that you gave us hinds feet for these high places. Teach us to love God. Teach us to love God. Teach us to love. Can we sing that? Teach us to love.